are you hoping for? My quiet moments, I would love to have some leisurely time with my wife to comb a beach somewhere, walk along the surf, kind of sink my toes down into the squishy, wet sand, and not have anything, no other care to get to in the day. I imagine your idea of the perfect place might not be that, but the same idea, just to get away from some of the stresses and pressures of deadlines and things that have to get done. That's certainly among my hopes. You know, I have five kids, so part of my hope, too, is for them that my kids will grow up and turn out right. And I'm hoping that I'll have sharp young kids who love God and who follow Him. But you know, those things that I'm hoping for may or may not ever materialize. Honestly, when we hope, when we use that word, we're commonly thinking of things that are wishes, aspirations, or dreams. Next screen. Yeah, there we go. I'm looking for a wish. I'm looking for an aspiration. I'm talking about a dream. So when we're talking about things that we hope for, those things may or may not ever happen. However, when we come to the Bible, the word hope has greater certainty about it, greater expectation. And we've been working on the subject of hope because that's our theme this year. The Bible does teach that we can have strength for today because of our relationship with the Lord. And we can have hope that's bright hope for tomorrow. And that's based on this truth that we've been learning. Hope is abiding optimism or a positive expectation that God will make good on all of His promises to me. And we find that in our text today, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 5. You know, when we come to this word righteousness, which is the subject of the message today, you might be a little puzzled by that and wonder why that has any bearing on the subject of hope. Last week, maybe you could stay with me pretty well. Hope of eternal life. I get that. I mean, I want to live forever and I don't want to die and I want an escape. And that is available in Jesus Christ. But what does hope have to do with righteousness? Well, interestingly, this verse connects the two ideas. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." So I'm supposed to find hope in righteousness. Not a wish, not an aspiration, not a dream, but an abiding optimism, a positive expectation that comes out of having righteousness. So how's that possible? What does righteousness and hope have to do with one another? Well, I'm going to break it down for you and give you today three W's, which is our next slide. The hope of righteousness, we're going to look at the want, the way, and the when. It just worked out to have three W's today. All right, so let's look at the want of righteousness to start with. It's all going to build into what it means to have the hope of righteousness, which believers ought to anchor themselves in and be sure about and certain about when it comes to the future. So let's look, first of all, at the want of righteousness. Did you know that the Bible teaches that everyone comes into the world without righteousness? In fact, the Bible says, and we're going to bring that up right now, in Romans chapter 3, in verse number 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. Now, what does it mean to be righteous? The word simply means to measure up to God's standard of what is right, or lining up with what God says is right. According to the Bible, nobody comes into the world measuring up to the measure of what it is to be right in the eyes of God. If we could say righteousness is a ruler, and to be righteous, you have to be exactly the length of the ruler, all of us would come up shorter than the ruler because none of us are righteous. We don't measure up to what God expects people to be. And that's been true since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell into sin. We all have been born a little short of what God expects of us to be when it comes to lining up with what He says is right. Help me. Let me help you kind of get a grasp of this with a different illustration beyond a ruler. This week, my boys and my daughter asked me if we'd go to the park and play baseball. And so I went to the park, and they were excited. And so I put along some time. We went over to the Continental Ranch Park. You got most of you know where that is. And when we got over there, there were already these baseball groups all playing on the different clay diamonds. And so we couldn't find any place on a diamond. So we went over to a grassy area that was a little bit open, and we started throwing some balls, and we were doing a little bit of batting practice, and my daughter was really good. I think this might be the first time she actually hit the ball, and so that was pretty exciting. And as soon as she hit the ball, she dropped her bat, and even though we weren't on a diamond, she kind of ran in a circle around. There were no bases, but she come back, and she was ready to hit again. Wouldn't that be great if you could play baseball? Hit the ball, run the bases, come back, hit the ball, run the bases, and you don't have to wait, you know, for 10 other players to bat before you get back. We were having a good time, and about 20 minutes later, one of the diamonds opened up, and the boys said, "Let's go." All right, so we all ran over, and so we claimed one of the diamonds, you know, and they all wanted to hit. I mean, hit at the home plate, you know, and so I taught them how to stand up, and, you know, how they're supposed to hold the bat, and which way to look, and so we were having fun, and so they asked me to be the pitcher, you know. So I, you know, they're starting to learn that just because I know a little about something doesn't mean I know a lot. I hate for that news to get out, but you know what I mean if you've been a parent, you know. Your kids just think the world of you and think you know everything and can do everything perfectly. And then they start figuring that out, that it isn't true. And it's kind of demoralizing, both to the kid and to the parent, too. But they're asking me to pitch, all right? So, you know, I was never a pitcher, all right? That ought to tell you enough right there. And I haven't pitched a baseball for a very long time. I think the last time we did it, a couple years ago, we had one of our kids in Little League, and so I was doing a little pitching then, maybe. So I'm trying, and I don't have anything to aim at. There's no catch. If you play, you know, most pitchers have a mitt, all right? And I'm going to go left of the mitt or high of the mitt, have something to aim at. There's nothing back there. It's just a kid, you know? So I am trying my best to throw a strike and make it as easy as possible to get, you know, so they can hit the ball. And so, you know what? Some of the balls are way outside. They look at me like, "Why can't you throw a strike?" And I haven't done this for a while. And I've never done this professionally. In fact, I told one of my kids, "This is why I'm a preacher and not a professional baseball player." All right? I don't do that. I don't do the strike thing very well. In fact, a couple of balls got loose, and I actually hit a couple of my kids. They look at me. They look at me like, "What are you doing?" Like I did it on purpose, you know? I remember distinctly trying earlier this week to throw a strike. And I didn't always throw a strike. And you know exactly what I mean in your moral life. You try to throw it down the plate. You try to get it right. You try to land your attitude or your tongue or your spirit or your relationship, and you try to just hit a strike. And even when you try, sometimes you throw a ball. And you groan. And that word came out. And instead of going across the plate the way you intended, you actually hit the person. And they're looking at you. "Why'd you do that?" And you say, "Well, I really was trying to throw a strike. I didn't mean to hit you with my words." But it happens. And it demonstrates this important principle, right? Even when, it's already up there. Even when we try, we can't always throw a strike. Sometimes we throw a ball. That's the want of righteousness. We lack righteousness. So we don't measure up to God. We can't even measure up to what we think is right sometimes. And it's even worse than that. You know, people look at me as a preacher and they just expect, you know, "You're a preacher. You got to be holy. I mean, we pay you to be holy. You better be." But the truth is, I'm just like the rest of you. I'm a sinner. And I sin more times than I'd like to recall. I keep throwing balls. And that bothers me. And it's even worse than that. Sometimes I don't even want to throw a strike. No, I want to hit the other person with my words. Are you following me? That's where I am. I don't want to have the right attitude right now. This person is really ticking me off. And sometimes the words come out and I said them the wrong way. And I know I was wrong, but it sure felt good when I was doing it. So part of this one of righteousness is not just that I don't measure up. Part of it is I don't even want to measure up sometimes. I just want to do it my way. So that's point B on your outline. The one of righteousness, not just not measuring up, but not even wanting to. And if you could appreciate what I was just stating, then you'll appreciate these comments by another notable Christian in your New Testament. His name is Paul. I'm not the only one to feel this way. You are not the only one to feel this way. Sometimes we don't want to do what's right. Romans 7, 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that's what I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Later he goes on to say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So I remind Christians here today that righteousness isn't just about whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, though that's important, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But this is another Christian writing an expose on himself, and he's admitting that he doesn't always do right. In fact, he doesn't always want to do right. When he tries to do right, it doesn't come out. There were times when he still did the opposite thing. You know, here's the answer. Better education. If we could just train our kids to want to do right, then they'll turn out right. Education is the key. So if we can just tell them, just say no to drugs. If we can just tell them to be sexually safe. If we can just tell them to run with the right crowd. Then they're going to want to do what is right. Hate to burst your bubble. But the Bible and your own experience tell you opposite. You can know what is right to do and still do the opposite thing. Because our wanter is broken. We are all broken on the inside. We want to do what's wrong. We do not want to talk nicely to our spouse. We do not want to show mercy to our kids when they blow it. We do not want to do right. And it's because we're broken, according to the Scripture, on the inside of us. You know, every day the media tells us you lack something. The reason you can't get your whites any whiter is you're not using our detergent. If you would switch to ours, you'd be about... Hey, and you don't want to be with that car insurance company anymore because you could save 15% more if you... All right, you know how that ends. It's constantly telling us that we should switch, that we lack. Hey, you're still wearing those old sneakers? Nobody in 2017 wears New Balance anymore, for crying out loud. And you're still on the iPhone 6? Man, they're already up to the iPhone 8. You are out. Hey, in fact, if you've had your cell phone more than 6 months, it's out of date. And they're begging you to come in and switch it out and go with a new company and we'll give you the new phone. You can get your iPhone. No, it's not 7 anymore. It's the iPhone 8 is out now, right? I can't keep up with it either. Okay. So, you be careful, friend. Because you can spend your whole life trying to keep up with what's going out so that you're not far behind. And within a year or two, you're going to be behind anyway. But all of these are distractions keeping us from the very thing that we lack the most, which is righteousness, which is far more important because your eternal welfare depends upon it. And you think the next thing you need is a newer car? or a new cell phone case, or a new pair of tennis shoes. Young person, listen to me. God is screaming at you today and He's saying, you need righteousness. You don't need all these other things. If you'd get right with me, that's the most important thing. As a young person, we think, you know, I've got 70 years. I don't need to live for God right now. I got things I want to do. Ain't going to be cramped by all those commandments and rules and regulations. So we think we can just go off and live however we want. We don't realize that in a moment we could be standing eyeball to eyeball with God. And you have got to be ready. I just read again this weekend about the girl from Purdue University who was out here visiting family in May of 2012. Went hiking on a May morning. 4-hour hike. Then they got lost. By the time she started drinking water, it was too late and she ended up dead by the end of the day. That was it. Kaput, done, 19 or 20, I forget her age, somewhere right around there. You do not know how much time you have. So while you're chasing sneakers and cell phones, you might be missing out on your soul. The most important commodity we lack today is righteousness. We need it. Now, this is a message on hope right now, and so you're probably scratching your head and thinking, this really is not very hopeful. What's he doing? Man, he's making me feel bad. And you know what? You really can't appreciate the hope of God until you know how bad off we really are, how hopeless the situation is without God. You are in want of righteousness. Every single person, saved or unsaved in this room, you lack what you most need. You lack righteousness. So that leads us to our second point today, which is the way of righteousness. How can I get the righteousness that I need? So point number two, way of righteousness. Well, God has a remedy. And it's found in 2 Corinthians. If you'd like to turn, 2 Corinthians isn't far away. It's right next to Galatians, chapter 5 and verse number 21. Let's take a look. Is it on the screen? I don't remember. It is. All right, so let's break down this verse. It is about righteousness, which is where we're headed. The Bible says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, Jesus. This verse is very helpful because it tells us how we can obtain righteousness. Righteousness is an important concept in the Bible. Did you know it's mentioned over 555 times in the Old and New Testaments? That's obviously an important thing to God. He mentions it so much. All right, so what do we know? Well, we know that righteousness involves the Son. If I'm going to get this righteousness down here, I've got to know something about God and the Son. And the Bible says that God hath made him, Jesus, that's his Son, to be sin for us. So if we put down our first bullet here, you have to give Jesus your sin. God actually already laid it on him. This person who didn't sin, that you might be made or become the righteousness of God in Jesus. So here's the trade. If you'll give Jesus your sin, Jesus will give you something back. This is a great deal. He gives you his righteousness. Or the fact that Jesus always did what was right, always measured up to the standard. If, to use the earlier illustration, he always threw a strike across home plate when it came to God. And so you can have that from Jesus as a gift, even though that's not true of you personally, if you will receive it from the Lord. And I just want to ask, have you applied for this kind of righteousness? Let me tell you another story or tell you another example. Several years ago, I applied for a U.S. passport. I imagine some of you who've done some traveling in here have done the same thing. A passport allows me to travel outside the country and to gain access back inside the country when I'm done with my travels. It's a good thing. And I did the paperwork and paid the $100 or whatever it takes to process that thing, and I got my passport back. And now it's a good thing because with my passport, and my son has a passport card, we can drop south of the border once a month and get our braces adjusted. And it gives us flexibility of moving around. And actually, a year ago when I went on a mission trip to Myanmar and to Thailand, able to go to those countries, serve some missionaries, come back, it was a good thing. The fact that I have a passport today does not make me better than anybody else in this room. That's an obvious fact. But it does allow me to travel from country to country. And the fact today that I possess the righteousness of God does not make me any better than you. But it does allow me to pass from this country into God's country when that time comes. Does that make sense? So righteousness is my pass. Righteousness is what gets me from here into God's eternal kingdom. And I'm ready to pass. The State Department will let me pass because I've already done the paperwork with Jesus. And some of you in this room need to do that very thing. You need to apply for the passport. This is the way of righteousness. It comes through Jesus Christ. But this verse, we're going to bring this up on the screen now again. Galatians 5:5 that we started the message with tells us how to apply. For through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness. What are the last two words? Say them with me. By faith. All right? So I'm going to have righteousness. It's going to come by faith. This is the mechanism that opens the door for salvation, for being right with God, to measuring up to His standard. I have to have righteousness. In fact, it's all through the New Testament. One writer says you'll find it 150 times. Here's a couple more examples. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, same word, only a verb this time, for there is no difference. Another reference, Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, that is in Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. Did you get it? How many times are by faith on there? 2, 4, 6. By faith. If you want the passport, you have to demonstrate faith. Some of you are like, I don't know. All churches talk about faith. What is faith? So, I'd like to help you out with that. Faith means that you believe what God says about His Son and about your sin is true. And it's taking God at His word. Faith is not about looking deeper within and kind of grunt yourself up, you know, like you're trying, you know, men folk, you know, yesterday my battery died. That's not a good thing. So I had to figure, it was parked head into the garage. There's no way I can jump something head into the garage. So I had to get it out of the garage. That's when you have to be a man, all right? So I had to get on there, and I had to get the thing rocking a little bit, and I had to roll it out of my garage, which isn't a bad thing if I were rolling onto a flat surface. But as soon as I got it out of the garage, there's a slope. What happens when you're in neutral on a slope? Not a good thing, right? So I had to push hard to get it out of the garage. Then I have to have the door open and run around and jump in and hit the brake. If I would have thought, I could have put a kid in there to hit the brake for me, but I didn't think of it at the time, so that's what I did. I pushed, got it out, and then ran around, jumped on it. So some of us think faith's kind of like that, you know? You go to church, you just kind of got to grunt, and just got to work up the faith. Once I got the faith, then it all worked for me. And faith isn't about you working yourself into some kind of agitation, all right? Faith is looking outside of yourself and reaching for a hand that will help. So I'll tell you this story. Most of my kids are getting old enough now, and they have a little bit of sense. They know now when they go down to the street that they'll look both ways and listen before they cross the street. Good thing. But I still have a daughter. She's not in here right now. And I'm really concerned about it. She's 5 and a half, and she's learning. She's getting better. But anytime we're near a road, I'm putting down my hand. And I usually just say, hand, and she knows immediately. And so this little hand finds its way up into my big hand, and I grab hold. So you can bring up the photo. So I grab hold, and we cross the road. She isn't thinking about it, and I don't know that I am a whole lot, but you know what she's doing? She is exercising faith in me. She is believing that if she holds Daddy's hand, she'll get across the road safely. Anyone in this room can reach up and say, I am not big enough to cross the river of death by myself. But if I will take the hand of somebody bigger and stronger than me, I can get across. So faith is reaching out for the hand of Jesus, just like my daughter. And you can do that. And it is all that God is asking you to do. With one hand, lift the flag of surrender. I can't do it on my own. With the other hand, say, Jesus, you can help me, and I believe it. And in that moment, you receive a righteousness that is not your own, but the one that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That is the way of righteousness. So we lack righteousness. Hey, but there's a way, there is a remedy, and God has provided it in His Son, Jesus. That leads me now to my last point today, because I want to encourage you to opt for this righteousness, because you're only ready to meet God when you're right with Him. Finally, let's talk about the when, and I'll be through. When is the time for righteousness? When does that happen? Well, actually, righteousness happens immediately when you put your hand in Jesus' hand. When you reach up and His hand grabs yours, you're righteous. So it's right now, letter A, if you're following by outline today. Now! Right now I have righteousness. It's instantaneous. It's immediate. Now, you don't necessarily feel anything. I'm not one of these spooky preachers. I don't feel like you're going to get like a bolt of electricity flowing through you. But immediately when you believe, God keeps His word and gives you righteousness. So that means you line up perfectly with what God expects a person to have to get into heaven, even though you couldn't, because you receive it as a gift from Jesus Christ. And you get it right now. We call that justification, theologians do. Big word. Just means that God declares you righteous the moment you believe. Somebody has defined justification this way. It's just as if I had never sinned. Kind of sounds like the word justification, just as if I had never sinned. All right, that's the point. When God looks at you, when you've been justified, declared right by God, it's as if you didn't sin. Oh, but you have 100 sins. You probably have thousands you don't know about. But the moment you put your hand in Jesus' hand, it's as if you hadn't committed one of them. You're righteous in the eyes of God right now. But this message is about hope. And hope has a future expectation. I have an abiding optimism that God's going to make good on all of His promises to me. That's the basis of my hope. So there's also a not yet part to righteousness. I am righteous right now as soon as I reach up for the hand of Jesus and believe. But it's also true that just as it was with eternal life, I possess it, but not fully yet. I do possess righteousness right now, but not fully yet. And I don't know that any Christian in this room is going to argue with this point with me. Because you and I all know that we still trip up at the common tripping up places that Christians experience. We still lose our temper. We still have a wrong attitude. We still say things that we shouldn't say. There are times when we don't even do what we know we ought to do, we sin. Oh, but friend, if you have the way of righteousness, if you've reached up and grabbed the hand of Jesus, there's coming a day when you're going to be with the Lord. And you know what? You're not going to have to think about holding your tongue, because you're only ever going to say the right things. And you're not going to have to worry about, let's bring this up, couple more bullets here. You won't have to hold your tongue because you'll want to say the right thing. And you won't have to work on your right attitude because you'll always be in the right spirit. And you won't even have to endure your in-laws. Because you'll actually be glad they're with you in heaven. In that day, you will be fully right. Now, positionally, I'm right today in Jesus. I'm perfect, even though I'm not practically perfect yet. But there's coming a day. Glory be! I won't have to think about it. I will just do it. I will have the right attitude. I will say the right words. I will be thinking the right thoughts. I will have the right responses to that person. I will always do what's right. What's your biblical basis for this? My biblical basis is the verse on the screen, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and we shall be like him. Who's it talking about? Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I will be just as righteous as Jesus. That's awesome, friends. And that's our hope. I may not be as righteous as I would like to be, but one day I will be. No more regrets, only compliments from the Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. So when it comes to meeting God, you're not ready. You're not ready to meet God until you're right. Where are you today? Are you right? There were two Kentucky farmers, had a keen rivalry with each other. Each year they're entering horses in a race, the local steeplechase. One year the farmer thought he'd get the better of his neighbor, so he hired a professional jockey to ride his horse. The event finally came. Both horses were in the race, and others were as well, but the two farmers' horses were in the lead when suddenly both of them dropped down to the ground. One of the jockeys, the professional jockey, was able to jump up quickly, get back on his horse, and fly toward the finish line, and he still won the race. But when he turned the horse back toward the paddock to meet up with the owner was furious with the jockey. And the jockey was like, "Hey, what's the deal, man? I won, didn't I?" "Oh, yeah," said the farmer. "You won. But you were riding the wrong horse." In his effort to get back quickly into the race, he jumped on the competitor's horse and finished the race. Moral of the story? We're all in a race, the race of life, and we all are going to finish. But the question is, are you going to be on the right horse? It really doesn't matter anything else about your life unless you know you're going to finish on the right horse. Finish the race, finish it rightly, with Jesus by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the reminder of our hope in Christ, that because of what Jesus